We have studied a lot of things together. When I first came here as pastor, we studied for 30-some weeks on the subject of the importance of the Word of God, a series we called What the Bible Says About the Bible. And if you remember, we studied about soul winning for 30-some weeks on a Wednesday night, and then 30-plus weeks on the subject of prayer, and then on finances. And just recently, we finished up talking about our home, the Christian home and the family. Now, this being our third week, we've started talking about doctrine. We're going to call it the Doctrines of the Bible Made Practical. And as you know, the very first week, I taught a lesson called The Doctrine of the Importance of Doctrine. And now, let me remind you of something. The Bible says that we should not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. What that means is you ought to be anchored in the Bible. You ought to know what the Bible says. You ought to know what you believe. Now, it's easy to say that you know what you believe, but you may be put to the test. Someone, you may say you believe something someday, and somebody's going to say, prove it. Prove it from the Bible. I hope that you will be able to pull your Bible out and prove it. Even if at the moment you say, well, Brother Owens, I can't prove it immediately like that. I hope that somehow in your heart and your mind you'll have an outline, something that we've taught you. And with just a little bit of study, you could pull it together and go back and teach that person what you believe from the Bible. But we ought to know what we believe. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to use this passage of Scripture to launch us into this evening's Bible study, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start with verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible says this, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you." And teenagers, verse number 12, we do not want you practicing that here. "All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Notice something. In that verse, it mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. It mentions God. And it mentions the Holy Ghost. If you go back up to verse number 11, it talks about being of good comfort. There, of course, you see the Holy Spirit. We tonight are going to talk about the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit. Last week's lesson, we learned about God the Father. This week, we're going to learn about another part of what we call the Trinity. We're going to learn about God the Holy Spirit. We learned last week that God is a triune God. The first part of that word, tri, meaning three. We have a three-part God. You've heard it said over and over again because we want you to remember it. It's like an egg. It has a shell, a white, and a yoke. God has three parts, but He's one God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This week, we're going to talk about God the Holy Spirit. Now, as you read through the Bible, there are many names or titles used for God the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we're going to start tonight. I want to talk to you about some of the titles used for the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Ghost. And again, there are many, many titles used. I remember this. Both growing up and throughout my life, I have been called a lot of things. And that doesn't sound like I want it to right now. But I've had a lot of different titles growing up. My dad, very lovingly, my dad, when he says the word son to me, It just melts my heart. My dad will call me, and the phone will ring. I'll pick it up, and when he hears my voice, he'll say, "Son, It's dad. And when I hear that word son, it means something to me. Now, that is a title that I would have. I am Jeffrey Allen Owens the first. I have a son who is the second. I am Jeffrey Allen Owens the first. But my dad, he calls me son. Then my brothers call me Jeff. Oh, they call me a lot of things, but Jeff is the primary thing they call me. I have an aunt, Annie. Her name is Annie Mendenhall. Annie looks like a bowling ball with legs. She's not very tall, and I'm not kidding you. She's probably about that tall. And Annie is just a roly-poly. She could have married Winnie the Pooh. Annie is the sweetest gal you've ever met in your life. She raises Boston Bulldogs. Is there such thing as a Boston Bulldog? She raised these little bulldogs, and it's funny how people begin to look like their pets, or pets begin to look like their masters. Annie is just a cute little old gal, and I can go into town, and I remember I had not seen my Aunt Mendenhall for years, and I was in town one day. We were in a grocery store. All of a sudden, you could hear it all the way across the grocery store. You have to understand, I was in my hometown. I was in my suit. I was Dr. Jeff Owens at the moment. And all of a sudden, here comes the bowling ball on legs. And she said, "Jeffy! Jeffy!" She grabbed me, started kissing my cheeks. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And slobbering, and just like one of them bulldogs. And but she calls me Jeffy, and she, to this day, she calls me Jeffy. So I'm called son, I'm called Jeff, I'm called Jeffy. Some call me Brother Owens, some call me Dr. Owens, some call me preacher. The other day I seen a young man. I coached, I think, 54 different soccer teams in my day. And the other day I seen a young man. I was his coach for 4 years. And when he sees me, he calls me Coach Owens. And so I'm called Coach. My children call me Dad or Daddy. When I was teaching college, there were those that would call me a professor. My mom, when I was in trouble, she called me Jeffrey Allen. She just had this pungency to it, too. I could hear her out the back door, "Jeffrey Allen!" And I knew I either run away or run in to the house real quick. And my wife, I've thought about it and thought about it, that what she calls me most is honey. That is the term that she uses for me most. She calls me honey. And then I have my uncle. When I was growing up, I've not talked to him in years. I'm sure if I saw him, I have an uncle named Joe. He calls me Jefferson. I don't know why. He said, "How's it going, Jefferson?" And I think, "It's going fine, Washington." But that's what he calls me. So I'm called son, I'm called Jeff, I'm called Jeffy by sweet Aunt Mendenhall, and Brother Owens, and Dr. Owens, and preacher, and coach, and dad, and daddy, and professor, and Jeffrey Allen when I'm in trouble, and honey, and Jefferson. And so when I used to play basketball, the guys I played ball with, they called me Big O. And I don't know if that's because that's how many points I usually scored in a game. I thought it had something to do with the first letter of my last name, but they called me Big O. So I've been called a lot of things. I've been called things we can't talk about here this evening, and there are still people that call me those things. But as you read in the Bible, you will notice that there are many titles given to the Holy Spirit of God, but it's the same Holy Spirit of God. So don't think that uncommon. And let me tell you what some of those are. Now, I'm going to give you about a dozen or more of them tonight. We're not going to read every verse. I'm going to give you the title. I'm going to give you the text where that can be found. And then we'll move on to the next portion of the lesson. But there are many names used in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. First of all, the one that we just read in 2 Corinthians 13:14. He's called the Holy Ghost. He's called the Holy Ghost. Now, then, next, in Romans chapter 1, verse number 4, he is called the Spirit of Holiness. The Spirit of Holiness. Then, in John chapter 14, verse number 16, he is called the Comforter. there's a song, "The Comforter is come." Yes, the Comforter is come. So we have the Holy Ghost, we have the Spirit of holiness, we have the Comforter. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 29, he is called the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. So we have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of holiness, the Comforter, the Spirit of grace. Then, fifthly, he is called the Spirit of life in Romans chapter 8, verse number 2, the Spirit of life. See, what we're doing here is, as God mentions the Holy Spirit in the Holy Scriptures, he is mentioning some of his descriptions and attributes along with his name. And so he's called the Holy Ghost, he's called the Spirit of holiness, he's called the Comforter, he's called the Spirit of grace. In Romans 8, 2, he's called the Spirit of life. He's called the Spirit of life. Then, in John chapter 14, verse number 7, he is called the Spirit of truth. Now, later on, you'll see as we do some studying that he is truth, he is grace, he has all to do with your eternal life, he is the Comforter, he is holy, and he is a spirit. Every one of these are descriptive of certain qualities he has. They're used as his name, if you will. That's just like Christian. The Bible says they were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? In the city called Antioch, the people were living so much like Christ, they ended up naming these people. It was almost a pet name or a nickname at first. They said, "These people are like Christ. They're the Christ-like ones." That's what the word Christian means, Christ-like ones. And so we are called Christians. Now, we're not Christ. We're human beings. But because of our behavior, because of what we are, we have taken on a title or a name. And the Holy Spirit, he is being described here by God the Father and the Holy Scripture. He's being described with some of the attributes or some of the qualities that he possesses. So we have the Holy Ghost, we have the Spirit of holiness, we have the Comforter, we have the Spirit of grace, we have the Spirit of life, we have the Spirit of truth. He's called the Spirit of God in Genesis 1:2. Then, of course, he is called the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 11, verse number 13. He is called the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we've heard him called the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 2. So listen, he's the Holy Ghost, he's the Spirit of holiness, the Comforter, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. Here's another. At Hebrews 1:9, he's called the oil of gladness. Often when you hear the term oil used in the Bible, it is a reference to the Spirit of God. It talks about the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Of course, we know that they anoint with oil. There was anointing oil. That term, the oil of gladness, and if you looked at Hebrews 1:9, we're not going to look it up tonight. We have other verses we're going to use, but if you looked it up, you would see it is in reference to the Holy Spirit of God. Then here's another, the Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. So let me review these for you quickly. There's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of holiness, the Comforter, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the oil of gladness, and the Spirit of promise. And they called me son, and Jeff, and Jeffy, and Brother Owens, and Dr. Owens, and preacher, and pastor, and coach, and dad, and professor. They called me Jeffrey Allen when I was in trouble. My wife calls me honey, and my uncle calls me Jefferson. Now, all of those, all those names were in reference to me, just like all the titles I gave you earlier are in reference to the very same Holy Spirit. The very same. So, I said, number one, there are many names used in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. Number two, God, the Holy Spirit, like God the Father, has some wonderful attributes. Now, when I say God the Holy Spirit, I want you to remember something. We have one God. He's in three parts. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is not irreverent to call him God the Holy Spirit. He is God the Holy Spirit. Now, I said to you, number two, God the Holy Spirit, like God the Father, has some wonderful attributes. He's got some wonderful qualities. Let me describe some of those to you. First of all, he is eternal. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more... Well, let's do this. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. We'll use your Bible a little bit tonight. Hebrews 9:14. Let's do this. I don't want us to be bogged down too much. I've got plenty to teach tonight. If we get to the point where I begin to read the scripture and you've not quite found it, I'd rather you stop and listen than to continue to search and miss what we're saying here. Hebrews 9:14. Now, let me read it to you. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice there, it talks about the eternal Spirit. Just like God the Father is eternal, it makes sense to us if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one in the self same, and if God the Father is eternal, then the other two would be eternal. But it sure does help us here that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14, God calls him the eternal Spirit. That means this: he always has been and always will be. Now, there's something that I want to point out to you. It may help you with the practicality of tonight's lesson. Here's what you need to know, and I'll get to this again in a little while, so you bear with me when I repeat it. Do you know that living inside you is somebody? Somebody's living inside you. Tonight, as I teach this lesson, if you're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. I'll guarantee you he's smiling from face to face because this whole night's about him. There's somebody living inside you. Well, most of you have watched enough television. They got all sorts of things on television about things living inside you and coming out of you. They got the monster from the Black Lagoon that, you know, goes in your ear and comes out your belly button and all that good stuff. But this is totally different. The Holy Spirit of God resides in you. There is someone living inside you this evening. And so as I describe the Holy Spirit, I'm describing the one that your body houses. So I think it'd be good if you were familiar with the person that lives inside you. So I'm describing the one that is housed by your flesh. He lives inside you. And so he is eternal. He always has been. He always will be. He's just like God the Father. This is an experienced spirit. He always has been. Oh, thank God he is eternal. You cannot trace his beginning. You will not find his ending. He lives inside you. Next. He is omnipresent. And again, last week we learned that God the Father is omnipresent. And so we know that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all one in the self same. But wait, the scripture actually tells us that the Spirit of God is omnipresent. It says in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Anywhere you go, the Holy Spirit can be there. That's all there is to it. He can be anywhere you go. Now, of course, if he's sealed in you, you're taking him everywhere you go. But let me tell you this, that ought to give you some assurance. Did you know when we sing a song, "No, never alone, alone, no, never alone," the Bible teaches that you will never be alone again because you have the Holy Spirit of God with you. You say, "Brother Owens, I sat here tonight and my husband has forsaken me and I'm alone." No, you're not alone. You still have the Holy Spirit of God. You say, "I feel forsaken. My parents have forsaken me." No, you're not alone. You're not forsaken. You have the Holy Spirit of God. And God even said, Jesus, when he left this earth, he said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit." Then God put the Holy Spirit inside you. Living inside you is one that can go anywhere you go. And he does. He is omnipresent. Hey, that means this. If you're going to a public school, You're not alone in that public school. You see, Brother Owens, I feel outnumbered. You're not outnumbered. You and the Holy Spirit make a majority. He'll go into that public school with you and help you to live right. Many of you go into a heathen situation at the factory or at the office, and people that don't live for God, and or they're all mixed up in all sorts of strange religious stuff. And you say, Brother Owens, I feel so alone. Listen, the Holy Spirit goes with you. He goes with you. You're never alone. So these qualities of the Holy Spirit of God, He is eternal. Hebrews 9:14. He is omnipresent. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. And then He is omnipotent. Omnipotent. Now, remembering that word potent, it is where we get our word powerful. He is all powerful. Luke chapter 1, verse number 35, it says, if you want to turn there, why don't you go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. We're talking about the powerfulness of the Holy Spirit of God. We're about to find out that He, just like God the Father, is eternal, omnipresent. Now He is omnipotent. He is full of power. He's the all-powerful one. It says in Luke 1:35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore all that the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Look back at me here. Here the Bible talks about when Mary has she conceives the Christ child. She is a virgin, and this Christ child, it is the result of the Holy Spirit of God moving in her. And you talk about powerful, someone that can have a baby that's a virgin, it is the result of the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. I have watched, and I think you have too. Here, the Holy Spirit can be partaker in the virgin birth. But the Holy Spirit of God did so many things. The Holy Spirit of God moved countries and moved men. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible talks about the Spirit of God moving upon the earth and being so involved in the creation and all that He did. I have watched the Holy Spirit of God take some mean old fella that didn't want anything to do with God, that was mean to his wife and mean to his kids, and he stumbles into a church and the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of that mean old dude and he gets born again. Boy, the Holy Spirit of God is powerful. He's very, very powerful. And the Bible's teaching us here of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But remember, even if we didn't have this verse, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit is God, and God is the Holy Spirit, and God is all powerful. And so the Holy Spirit, of course, is all powerful. So far, we've found He has the quality of He's eternal. We found that He has the quality of omnipresence, and He has the quality of omnipotence. Number four, He has the quality of omniscience. Omniscience. That the last part of that word is the word that we would get our term knowledge or science. And take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So we have God the Holy Spirit. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, meaning He has all power. Now we find out, just like God, He is omniscient. And that's a big word for all knowing. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we're going to read verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now look back at me here. Here the Bible says, the Spirit searcheth all things. That means He knows everything. He knows everything about you. You can't hide anything from the Spirit of God. Why? He's omniscient. He knows everything. I mean, if you call Him a Mr. Know-It-All, that's true. Now, if your mama calls you a Mr. Know-It-All, that was not a compliment, just so you know. You're just probably about to get your lips slapped, okay? And so, here it says, He searcheth all things. Then it says, the deep things of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit knows the things of God that man does not know. The things that are beyond your comprehension and my comprehension, well, we'll have to wait to get to glory to understand. And the truth is, God is so deep. Humankind, when we get to heaven, we'll never learn everything about Him. After we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And that's not because we're praising Him about the same old thing. I think every day we're going to learn something new about God and say, wow, 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 look at this. It's been a million years and we're still learning about His goodness. And we're still seeing the depth of His power. Wow, what a God. That's what's going to happen. That's how it's going to be. And then it says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. That means the Spirit of God knows everything about God. The Spirit of God knows everything about God. So, what a God we have. Remembering, we have a three-part God. We're talking about one part of Him. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And then we find that He is holy. Let me read this one to you. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Here, He is called the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something. That word holy there is not a noun. It is an adjective. Now, you young people in school, you're learning the parts of speech. Holy is not a noun. Spirit is a noun. The holy is an adjective. You say, what's that mean? An adjective is a describer. It describes the noun. That word holy is describing the Spirit of God. He is a holy spirit. This is not a flawed spirit. This is not a Hollywood conjured up spirit. This is not an evil spirit or a bad spirit. This is not a wicked spirit. This is not a weird spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And thank God, living inside you is a Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And I wish we'd remember who we have living inside us. Living inside you is the Eternal One. Living inside you is the Omnipresent One. Living inside you is the All-Powerful One. Living inside you is the All-Knowing One. Living inside you is the Holy One. And then, the Bible says, He is the True One. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 6. If you're a newer Christian, you can go to the back of the Bible and kind of flip backwards. You'll find 1 John a little quicker that way. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 6. We're talking about that same Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of holiness, the Comforter, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the oil of gladness, the Spirit of promise. That's who we're talking about now. All those names describe this Holy Spirit. And it says here in 1 John 5, 6, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He's truth. There's nothing false about the one that lives inside you. He is not a liar. He is not a deceiver. He's not a fake. He's not a phony. He's not a fraud. He's the real, genuine, true, blue truth of God. The Holy Spirit is truth. There's nothing fake about Him. Now, can I tell you something? He would like that some of His personality come out in you. He didn't want you to be a fake. He didn't want you to be a fraud. He didn't want you to be a phony. He wants you to be real. He wants you to be one of truth. I'll tell you, we'll get to this maybe later this evening. When you lie, you're apt to quench the spirit of truth. See, there's one inside you that says to you, tell the truth. And when you lie, you might as well say to Him, go to your closet.
Don't you tell me what to do.
I think we ought to be very careful going against the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth. We ought to tell the truth. We ought to be honest, because the one that lives within us wants us to be honest. We're to be like him. Okay, let's go on. He is truth. Now, I said this. We started tonight, and I said, number one, there are many names used in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. Just like there are many things that people would refer to me as. Then, secondly, we said, God the Holy Spirit, like God the Father, has some wonderful attributes. He is eternal. He's everywhere present one. He's the all-powerful one. He's the all-knowing one. He is the Holy One. He is the true one. Now, I want to talk to you some about God, the Holy Spirit's workings. The working of God, the Holy Spirit. But first of all, I think I really, really need, before we go into his workings, I think I need to make sure you really understand something. The Bible says and teaches us he is a person. He is a person. God refers to him as a person. We won't look at every verse here, but in John 15:26, it says, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit in John 15:26, and he says, of the Spirit, this is what Jesus says, he shall testify of me. He is referring to a he. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a he. He does not call him an it. He calls him a he. The Holy Spirit is referred to as if he is a person here. And you've heard someone talk about the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He's not an it. It's there used to be a show on, I think it's called The Addams Family. They had a thing called It on there. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. He's not an idea. He is a he. He is not just an influence. He is a he. Now, this he does influence us, but Jesus said he. The Holy Spirit is a he. You know, some of you need to stop and realize that the Holy Spirit is like a person in your life. Stop and realize that. Let me show you some of the attributes of the person of the Holy Spirit, if I can. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Here the Bible teaches us that he thinks. It says that he knows. 1 Corinthians 2:11, and the Bible says this. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Here the Bible says the Spirit of God knows things. It's teaching us that he is a thinking spirit. He has there's the mind. You ever heard someone talk about the mind of the Spirit, thinking as a spirit would think? Here it's telling us he thinks. He is it's the person of the Holy Spirit. He's a thinker. Now let's look at another passage of Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we're going to look at verse number 30. Romans 15, verse 30. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Here it talks about the love of the Spirit. First of all, the Spirit is a he. He thinks. Now we find out he loves. And if he loves, that means he feels. Do you see how God is trying to tell you he's not an it, he's a person. He's a thinking person, if you will. He is a feeling person. It says that he loves. Now, let me show you something else. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 12:11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11. The Bible says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, there's the Spirit mentioned, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now the Bible says he has a will. So he has a will, he has feelings, he thinks, and Jesus calls him a he, not an it. Stop and realize that God wants you to see the Holy Spirit not as a Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of a thing. He wants you to realize he's a person that lives within you. So, he shall testify of me. Now, we need to treat him like he is a person. Talk to him, not as a spook, but you can talk to the Holy Spirit of God. Again, he's not a Casper the Friendly Ghost. He is a part of the Godhead. God describes him and virtually gives him. God personifies him by saying he is a he. He has feelings. He loves. He thinks. He has a will. And we call it the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to realize that person lives inside you. He dwells inside you. Your body is his house. And when you got saved, you opened your heart's door. He walked through it. He now resides inside you. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, let me tell you about the work of God, the Holy Spirit. First of all, let me tell you this. He testifies of Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. In John chapter 15, verse number 26, the Bible says, "But when the Comforter is come..." Now remember, the Comforter, that is one of those alternate names for the Holy Spirit. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth..." Now he's mentioned twice in the same passage. "...which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So, one of the primary jobs or responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. It is his job to exalt Jesus Christ. You know, I'll tell you something I just love doing. I love preaching on Jesus. Because, you know, there's just something about when you get to preaching on Jesus, somewhere there comes an extra excitement, an extra thrill. When we get to singing about Jesus and preaching about Jesus and testifying about Jesus, something happens. I mean, something just gets stirred up and you say, "What is it?" It's the Holy Spirit. He said, "You're going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to help you. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings, is he?" And something begins to happen. And we sing about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, I've got him on my mind. Why is that name? Why is it when we begin to talk about that, it gets exciting and it gets thrilling? I'll tell you why. The Holy Spirit, he says, "I want in on that. That's my job. Hey, I want to be a part of that. I want to exalt him." And so, one of his jobs is to testify of Jesus Christ. Then, he doesn't speak of himself. He's not the kind that goes around talking about himself all the time. He's not trying to magnify himself. He's trying to magnify the Lord. I do not know who is the person in a courtroom that announces the entry of a judge. Is that a bailiff? Does anyone know? Is it the bailiff that does so? Okay. The bailiff says, when the judge is about to enter the courtroom, I think he'll say, "All rise." And he announces the Honorable Rusty Guin. And more than likely, he wouldn't be the judge. He'd be the guy getting tried. But they say, "All rise for the Honorable Rusty Guin." And the truth is, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Raise your eyes to the sky. We're about to talk about Jesus Christ. He's like the bailiff announcing the great and mighty judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants him to get attention. And that is one of the responsibilities. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, here's something else. He dwells within the people of God. That word "dwell" means live. He lives within us. Let me read a verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" I said this earlier, and I told you we'd get to it, and it'd be a little redundant, but living inside you is the Spirit of God. Hey, there's somebody sitting in our congregation that's only been saved a couple of weeks. Well, let me tell you, when you got saved, the Spirit of God moved within you, and He now lives inside of you. He's in there. Truly, part of the Godhead is living inside you. We're talking about the God of the universe living inside you. Inside your body is God living. Oh, what a privilege. What an honor to think that the Spirit of God lives within us. Now, let me read another verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Here the Bible again says, He lives inside us. Right now, He's in your body. And it almost says, don't you know? And I think it's a way of reminding us, hey, don't you remember? Hey, you better remember, the Spirit of God lives inside you. Now, let me tell you something. That means you're like His taxicab. He is omnipresent. That means He goes everywhere you go. You're the one that drives Him around. You're the one that takes Him where He goes. I would guess you better be asking where He wants to go. Every time you take your body somewhere where it should not be, you have subjected the Holy Spirit to something He didn't want to be around. When you stand and you listen to gossip, the Holy Spirit does not want to hear that. You need to get your body out of there so the Holy Spirit does not have to be subjected to the gossip and the criticism. Right. Inside of you, if you would take a moment and listen to Him instead of some juicy morsel of spice that someone wants to poison you with, if you'd listen to the Holy Spirit inside would say, get out of here. Get away from them. Get away from her. Get away from him. Hang up that telephone. That's what he would say. Now, I think we better be careful. With the Holy Spirit living within us, do you realize then this? You better watch what you put inside his house. Amen. Brother McLean, if I came over to your house today and I had a bag of fertilizer, that's a polite way of putting what I want to get around to saying. If I had a bag of dung and I wanted to store it over in your kitchen, do you think Emily would be pleased with that? Probably not. Probably not. Now, if I had an old dead raccoon, but I planned on skinning it out someday and I brought it over to your house, Ron said, Ron, you mind if I keep this under your bed? Now, Tracy probably say, well, his old socks smell like that under the bed anyway. What's the difference? But he'd say, I don't want that in my house. Hey, your body is where God lives. God, the Holy Spirit. You ever put anything in it that you think might stink to him? Hey, let me ask you this question. Brother Brett, I'm going to use this cordless mic. If God the Holy Spirit came to the church building today and he would, in the person of the Holy Spirit, sit right down front here, would you walk in here and take a fifth of Jack Daniels and pour it on his head? You say, that would be irreverent. Well, what do you think you'd do when you pour liquor inside the chimney of the home of where God the Holy Spirit lives? Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does for some of you. This is what it sounds like inside your body. He's in there going, air, air. Why? You're pumping his house full of smoke. He's a person. He lives in there. I wonder how he dodges the drugs that you take that you're not supposed to take. That's his house. We had someone very unkindly and very unwisely. They took some paint and took that filthy paint and painted it. We have out here on our playground a Noah's Ark, and somebody went inside that thing and wrote some filthy words. They should have never done that. Some graffiti. I wonder. You say that's not right. What do you subject the Holy Spirit to? Because he's inside of you. Somebody snuck inside that thing out there and wrote in it. And hey, not only physically had you better be careful what you put inside his home, you better be careful spiritually. He doesn't want you to hate people. It hurts him. He has feelings. He's a person. That bitterness that's inside you, the Holy Spirit, you hurt him when you allow that inside of you. The evil, the stinginess, all of it, it hurts him. You see, there are some things that the Holy Spirit does. First of all, he testifies of Jesus Christ. Number two, he dwells within the people of God. Let me move on. Number three, the Holy Spirit convicts men. John 16, verse number 8, the Bible says this. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Here it talks about reproof. That's conviction. It is the Holy Spirit that when you hear someone preach some of the things I just preached, and you heard me going, somebody here said, I never thought about that. Well, if you're saved, what will penetrate your heart is the Spirit of God. Because you've heard somebody cough before. But it's the Spirit of God that will convict you about that. Make you say, well, you know, I ought to listen to that. I ought to try to make some changes in my life. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who convicts men. He's the one that makes us feel bad about our sin. And you ought to thank God if you feel bad about your sin. You know, there are people that have said to me, I don't want to go to your church. You make me feel bad. Well, to be honest, you ought to thank God you feel bad. Because that means the Spirit of God is convicting you about your sin, and it is your sin that will destroy you. Somebody must love you. Somebody's trying to salvage you. Somebody's trying to help you. Somebody's saying, hey, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. Don't drive down this path. Well, that makes me feel bad. This is my favorite way to drive. Yeah, but you're going to crash. And so the Holy Spirit, that conviction is a good sign. And it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us. He convicts us as we read the Word of God. As you're reading your Bible, there is one from within that will take his finger and say, see that right there while you're reading it? Do that. You're not doing that. You need to live that. The Holy Spirit of God convicts men. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us during the preaching. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us using our own consciences. The Bible teaches very clearly that inside every one of us is a conscience, and God put an awareness of right and wrong and the existence of God in our conscience. And we may not want to listen to our conscience, and I told you this last week, I do not believe there is any true blue atheist. I do not believe that. Because I believe created and inside every man is an awareness of God. He may deny it, but it is there. He convicts us. Hey, I'll tell you how else he convicts us. He convicts us by pointing out to us other Christians that are living right. You get around somebody that's living right and you're not, you're gonna either criticize them, or you're not going to want to be around them, or you're gonna say, what a good example. We are to be examples unto the believers. And it is the Holy Spirit that will say to you, that person right there is living the Scripture. Look at that. He'll convict us about it. So, the Holy Spirit of God, He testifies and exalts Jesus Christ. He dwells within the believer. He convicts men of their sin. Let me give you something else. The Spirit of God seals the believer. Seals the believer. Ephesians chapter 40, verse number 30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That seal is the seal of His divine ownership, if you will. Let me explain it to you. You've heard me say this before, but let me explain it again. In years gone by, the kings would have a king's ring or a seal that he would use if he wanted to. Let's say he wanted to send a letter to someone. That letter was to go to only one person. His way of making sure that that letter made it to that person and nobody opened it up is it was the king's seal. Here's how it worked. They didn't have an envelope where they licked some sticky stuff on the back of it and pasted it down. What they did, they took a piece of paper and folded it like an envelope. Then they would take some wax, and where the two pieces of paper of the flap would come together, they would take some hot wax and they'd pour that hot wax in between the flap. And then the king would take his ring, which had the insignia of the king on it, and he would press that ring into that hot wax, therefore making an imprint on that wax, which brought the flap and the back part of that paper together. Now, does that make sense to you? That's how he sealed that letter.
And that way, if anybody tried to open that thing, they would know, because the wax had been broken and the seal had been broken on that wax. And only the king had that seal. Now, what the Bible's teaching here, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption, what it's teaching here is when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came inside you, and God put His seal on you, and nobody can open you up until the day of redemption. That means once you're saved, you're always saved, and nobody can open you up but the one to whom you are to be delivered. And one of these days, you're going to be delivered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's the only one that can break that seal. So the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. The one who has permission to open you up is going to be the King of Kings. That's who you're being sent to. And so the Spirit of God seals the believer. He convicts the believer. He dwells and lives within the believer. He exalts Jesus Christ. Now, let me go on. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us for soul winning. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll look at a verse here. I'm going to give you a couple. We'll look up one. We'll read one together. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. The Holy Spirit empowers us for soul winning. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, if you found it, let me read it to you out loud. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, here the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and He gives us the power to be witnesses. Now, I'm going to read another passage of Scripture to you. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You are given power from God to influence men so they'll get saved. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit of God was sealed in you, one of the reasons He lives within you, is because He is left behind on this earth to live in you, and you are going to be a mouthpiece helping other people to get born again. Every Christian alive is to be telling others about Jesus Christ. You can call it witnessing. You can call it soul winning. You can call it sharing the gospel. You call it anything you want. But down inside you is the Spirit of God, and He desires that you open your mouth and tell others about Jesus. And you say, but I'm afraid. Hey, look, you have the Spirit of God to help you. You can't save anybody. God does the saving. You've just got to tell them about Christ. And what happens is, while you're talking to the people on the outside, the Spirit of God is talking to them on the inside. Brother Davis, you come up here and be a lost man for a second. I know you can do this. I meet a lost man and he needs to be born again. He's a truck driver and I work on a dock and I've got a break going here and he's on break and I need to talk to him about the Lord. What happens is this. I can say to him, you need to be born again. And when I say you need to be born again, the Holy Spirit in the back of his mind says, that's right, sir. You need to be born again. And I say, the Bible teaches everyone's a sinner. And the Holy Spirit of God says in his heart, yes, sir, Stephen, you're a sinner. You're a bad one. You're a wicked, dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing skunk, you wife-beating rebel. As I present the gospel to him, the Holy Spirit that lives within me, who is the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the everywhere present one, is talking to him on the inside while I'm talking to him on the outside. That's, hey, you've got something good going for you. Thank you, Brother Davis. You've got something good going for you. You have a soul-winning partner. Amen. Now, the Bible teaches that human beings, we ought to go out by two, but if you ever don't have another human being, I can guarantee you, you got a soul-winning partner. He's living in your house. You say, what's my house? He's living in your body. And he can talk to them on the inside while you're talking to them on the outside.
outside. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what gets people saved. And so it is the Holy Spirit of God that makes that move on their heart and their mind to get them to want to trust Christ. We need His power to win souls. His power, I love it. I love it when we see His power working in a church invitation. Isn't it neat? Isn't it neat when we'll have the preaching on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night? Hey, many times on a Wednesday night, we'll have the preaching. It'll come the time for the invitation. And we briefly present the gospel. And next thing you know, here come people down the aisle. Getting down here, getting on their knees, trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, you've heard me say this before. I could preach on marshmallows and we get people saved around here. Say, why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is here and He has a desire to get people saved. And if we give Him a chance, the power, the influence of the Spirit of God, He desires that. He pulls people toward the one that He exalts. Hey, you've been given a power. Everybody sitting here, you have the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit to get people saved. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Are you using the power? Are you using the power that God makes available to you? Are you witnessing to anybody? You giving Him a chance? I wonder if the Holy Spirit inside some of you just saying, "Come on, give me a chance. Speak up. Give me a chance. I want to be used. I want to tell." Hey, tell your friend. Tell him on the phone. Hey, write it in the letter. Tell him. But you won't do it. You've got all that power bottled up inside you, but you're not allowing it to be used. Let the Holy Spirit use you. Let that power surge in your life, because He gave you the power of the Holy Spirit to get people saved. So, this is what we've learned so far. The Holy Spirit of God testifies of Jesus Christ. Remember, He is a person. He dwells within the people of God. He convicts the people of God. He is sealed within the believer. He empowers us for soul winning. Then, the Holy Spirit of God guides us. Remember, He's like a person. You should not ignore Him. He's a person. And He wants to guide you. The Bible says in Acts 8:29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Here is one illustration of hundreds in the Bible where the Spirit told someone to do something. He led them. He guided them. He directed them. He told them the way they were supposed to go. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so you remember, and don't ever forget this. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son was born. He was God made in the flesh. He was the walking Word of God. Jesus and the Word of God are virtually synonymous. And the Spirit of God is always in unison and agreement with the Word of God. They never bicker. They always get along. The Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Bible. The Bible is the map that the Spirit of God tells you to follow. But you're to follow Him. Our daily walk should be led by Him. You had to talk to Him during the day. Find out what He wants of you. Find out how He wants you to do it. Some of us think that the Spirit of God is to have a special moving in our life on a couple occasions. No, He's to have a special moving in your life all day long. You should be aware of His presence all day long. He's with you all day long. He goes everywhere you go. He does everything you do. He's with you all day long. You should not live your day ignoring Him. Did you spend your entire day not thinking about the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you? You've ignored Him then. He was wanting to lead you. He wants to lead you in where you go, what you do, who you're with, what you say, what you think, what you buy. You know something? I could clear up your financial struggles if some of you would submit your finances to the Spirit of God and let Him make the decisions instead of let your flesh make the decision. We ought to let Him lead us. I was thinking, I do my dead level best to let the Spirit of God lead me in the day. Lead me from counseling session to counseling session and lead me as to what sermons I ought to preach. Last Sunday night,
I felt very strongly that the sermon that I preached, I think I entitled it, Big Mistakes That I've seen Churches Make. I preached a sermon. I got finished. Monday passed and Tuesday passed. And then somebody said this to me. A man said, I got a nasty letter in the mail. One national preacher criticizing another national preacher. I thought to myself, just Sunday night, I preached a sermon saying in my church, we are just not going to get involved in that kind of junk. Then another person told me, I got that same letter. Found out somebody sent a letter all across the country attacking another preacher. I knew nothing about the letter. I knew nothing about it. But the Spirit of God on Sunday night knew that somebody was shoving some letters in the mail on Monday morning. And so on Sunday night, God led us to have a sermon here to say, we don't want to involved in that mess. We got a good spirit around here. We don't care if pastor in church A can't get along with pastor in church B. We just know this. We know we've got an enemy called the devil. We're going to stay busy keeping people out of hell. Keeping a good spirit. Keeping the right attitude about the things of God. And I tell you something. When it came to me that a letter had been sent around to a bunch of people criticizing a pastor, I thought, well, praise the Lord. God knew what was coming and He helped us jump the gun. Remember I told you the other night, I said I preach preventive maintenance sermons. The Holy Spirit is a preventive maintenance leader. Again, Mrs. Owens traveled with me this week, and I went and preached a couple nights at a church, and other churches were invited. It was odd. I preached a sermon on Monday night about people's heartaches. And usually I wouldn't necessarily preach a sermon like that, but somehow it just struck me odd. And I had asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what do you want me to preach? And the Lord said, pastor them. Well, see, I'm not their pastor. They so often have me come in because they want to see me snort and romp and kick things and yell and scream and preach about the old time way. But God spoke to my heart and said, pastor them. Love them. Love them. And so I told him, I said, folks, I know some of you, you came tonight because you wanted to hear me swinging from the chandelier, to see me swinging from the chandeliers and snort and make all sorts of noise. I said, but tonight God has led me in a different way. Preach a whole sermon. Preach a whole sermon about hope and that God wants to still use them. When I gave the invitation, I couldn't believe it. The whole building. You would have thought it was like a domino effect. People started falling to their knees. They came as far forward as they could. They couldn't even get any further forward. They were falling on their knees. And they stayed at the altar a long time. I mean, I know people come to the altar and they'll get down and pray for a second. They get up and go. I wondered if they were going to get up and leave. I mean, they stayed and they stayed. And people were weeping and crying. Men had their arms around men. They got up and we concluded the service. I went to the back of the auditorium. Mrs. Owens and I were getting ready to go to our room and retire for the evening. One of the visiting pastors came back and he said, boy, did God send you. Our church is going through such a terrible time. He said, to be very honest, we all came here depressed. We were all so down, our entire church. He said, the very moment you began to preach, I knew God sent you and that message for our church. He said, do you mind if I go back and bring the entire church tomorrow night? This is only part of us. We need to be here. I said, Doc, you bring them. We preached to them again last night. People kept coming up to me and saying, Brother Owens, did someone tell you what our church was going through? What you preached last night? It's almost as if you knew the whole story. I said, I still don't know the story, but I said, the Holy Spirit of God does. The Holy Spirit of God does. You see, He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. Hey, Sunday school teacher, do you walk with the Spirit of God? Hey, junior church preacher. Hey, primary church preacher. Hey, chapel preacher. Hey, Bible teacher at Martinsburg Christian Academy. Hey, bus captain that stands up and you teach your little boys and girls about Jesus. Are you walking in the Spirit? Is He leading you? Hey, did you just dig in some dead old dry theologian's book and pull out some truth because you're too lazy to study? Did you look at your Sunday school lesson at the very last moment, then stand up and expect to change a life or for the Spirit of God to move? If you do that, He does not have the liberty that He needs. What He needs is somebody that walks with Him day in and day out and day in and day out. And they go to the right because He said to go right, and they go to the left because He said to go left, led by the Spirit of God. That's what He wants. He's to lead us. Not only that, the Holy Spirit leads us to understand His Word. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." He's given us His Word, and the Spirit of God helps us to know the Word that He's given us. He's our Bible teacher. If you want to learn the Bible, let me tell you, the best guide to lead you through the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit of God. You can't properly learn the Bible without the Spirit of God. That's where all the cults come from. They come from preachers that are unsaved trying to teach people about that book. People that don't believe right about salvation, they do not have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they do not have the Holy Spirit leading them about the truth, and they're teaching things and they're teaching wrong. They're blown about by every wind of doctrine. He is your spiritual instructor. He is your interpreter, if you will. We have a section where the deaf people in our church sit. Brother Ken Davis and others, as I preach, those of you that hear, listen. They cannot hear. They need an interpreter. Therefore, as I preach, Brother Davis uses his hands and he interprets so that they may understand. And the Holy Spirit is your interpreter. This is a big, powerful book. But God sends the Holy Spirit to stand in front of you and gives you all the signals and all the promptings that you need to understand the old black book. We have Brother Rich Stoltz sitting back here, very fluent in the Spanish language. If I preach tonight and we had a congregation of Spanish people, Brother Stoltz could interpret for them. The Holy Spirit of God takes spiritual language of the Bible and speaks to the common heart. He is the interpreter, if you will. He is the one that will resurrect us, according to Romans 8:11, when our bodies get to heaven. We're going to stop there for tonight. I plan that this lesson on the Holy Spirit will be 2 weeks long. Next week, we'll talk about part number two. And let me tell you this, we could talk all year on the Holy Spirit of God. This is a doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. We're only going to talk about it two nights because there's so many other doctrines. But I believe this, God helping me, I'd like to live for the next 30 years of my life. And we'll spend the next 30 years studying this book. And sometime on a Wednesday night, we'll do an entire series where we'll talk about nothing but the Holy Spirit of God for 30 or 40 weeks in a row, because He deserves that kind of credit. And He deserves that kind of an exaltation. Let's not forget, He's a person. He's a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Tonight we've talked about God the Holy Spirit. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you got to get born again. And there's something on the inside of you, if you're not saved, that'll tug on your heart when you hear a preacher say you need to get saved. Something will say to you, yeah, you got to take care of that. Hey, if He's telling you to do it, why don't you just obey Him and get saved? If you need the altar tonight and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you use the altar. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.